What a privilege it is to be saved. What a mercy it is to know Christ. What a glory it is to anticipate seeing Him someday face to face. The sad circumstance for many hearts is that people are trying to win favor with God, trying to earn favor with God. All around the world, even as Brother Woon spoke of the Buddhist monk that he had the opportunity to talk to. Everyone's trying to do something to appease a God that they have, or their religion has fabricated in their own mind. The great tragedy, even in Christendom, is that many in churches are in churches who, under the name of Christ, are doing certain works that they're hoping will again earn the favor of God by those actions that they engage in. Come into church, whatever that church may have established as the means to somehow earn God's favor. We spoke previously along those lines as one of the other messages here out of the book of Galatians, because we are people wired to work, and we're wired to expect to be remunerated for that work. And rightly so. But when it comes to God and our salvation, it doesn't work that way. The only way that you can be a part of God's family is by birth. It's what Jesus said, wasn't it? When he spoke to Nicodemus, he needed to be born again. He needed a new birth. So favor with God does not come by something you do. It can only come by birth. And since none of you conceived yourselves, and none of you birthed yourselves, you are shut up to God, who must conceive you by the Word and birth you by His power. And having done so, then He takes you into the Scriptures and confirms that all through the Word of God, that your salvation has come by His grace. Sadly, the churches in Galatia, or the Galatian churches, I probably should put it that way, were flirting with spiritual disaster by surrendering their faith in the grace of Christ to be accepted by the Judaizers, those compromising men. They put extreme pressure on these young churches and on these young believers. Their pressure had caused even Peter and Barnabas to waver at an earlier time, which of course was recorded there in chapter 2. But it was the clear-eyed Apostle Paul that really saw the danger that Peter and Barnabas had engaged in, and was able to confront that evil and to recover these with Scripture truth. And that's really what the book of Galatians is doing. It is recovering that lie that had been inserted into the churches, that somehow, some way, some work performed by us would save us, or at least secure us, God's favor. But we find that only favor that we can have is by God's grace. In chapter 2 and verse 16, it had already been stated, knowing that a man is not justified or finds favor with God by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. He just keeps repeating it over and over again. And not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Their new birth had come by faith. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit, in other words, the new birth? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is obvious. Their new birth had not come by any works of their own. Their new birth had come by hearing the gospel, by hearing that Jesus Christ had died to pay the debt of the sinner, to save the sinner. Would spiritual maturity come by keeping the law? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And again, the obvious answer is no. What God had already instituted in your heart by the new birth, by receiving the work of the Holy Ghost in the heart, by giving faith, peace, comfort, all of that had come by the power of the gospel, and not a word had come by preaching the law. Paul's ministry itself had been a ministry, as we looked last week in verse 5, or previous week, when he said, he therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so in that early church, we know many miraculous things occurred. How was that done? By reading the Ten Commandments? By preaching Christ. Well, the obvious again is the answer to this is that it had all come by the preaching of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And then he appealed to that of Abraham. Don't you remember what God, how God gave approval to Abraham? It wasn't by the law. The law hadn't even been given. And Abraham was a pagan like any other pagan. But Abraham had believed what God said. With a wife that was gaining in years and had never conceived a child. But God spoke to him words that would have made no sense. How can an elderly, aged woman conceive a child? But when God said it, against all reason, against anything that had ever happened in human existence before, he believed. He believed the Word of God. Meaning, he believed in the God of the Word. He believed that that God that had scattered those stars throughout the heavens, that God that had made the world, that God that he still would have had not only history of, but visual evidence of the great flood. And while he had already, and all of his family had apostatized from God, God brought him back, and in that moment, he believed. And the Bible tells us that because he believed the God of the Word and the Word of God, that God imputed to him a righteousness. Not something he had earned, something that had been given. And that righteousness would now work its way out in Abraham's life. But he still is, of course, dealing with these that had started to think, well, we need to go back and do the Old Testament law in order to have approval with God. And he says, well, okay, first of all, Abraham didn't have the law. And, of course, we'll look at that here in verses in the weeks that are yet to come. But that Abraham was accepted by God through by his faith, by believing the word of God. But hold on now, not only that, if you think you need to go back to the law, you have to remember what the law had said, that anyone that did not do everything that was contained in the law was cursed by that law as a lawbreaker. Do you want to go back to that? How can you do that? For as many in verse 10, he says, as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So which are you going to do? And let me remind you further, he says, what not only of Abraham, do you not remember what the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk wrote? The just shall live by faith. This morning, we pick up this great declaration in verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Heavenly Father, we bow one more time before you to ask that this verse of Scripture, this truth of the gospel, would revive our hearts, woo our hearts, as David wrote even of the Old Testament law, of a desire to keep and obey and love the Lord our God with the whole heart. Please, in Jesus' name, help us. Amen. This morning, we just have a couple of simple thoughts to look at. We are looking at a purchased people. You and I know that. We know that we've been purchased. We know that we didn't save ourselves. We couldn't obey that Old Testament law. We have this plain, simple declaration of verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. Now, the first question that we have to answer is, who are the us, or if we would say here in the South, who are the usins? Who is the us that he's referring to as you read this scripture? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. This in a moment takes us back to who now the Apostle Paul is really trying to communicate with, because who were the ones that were in this church that would naturally want to gravitate back to where they started? Who would be the most easily influenced back into the Old Testament law? It wouldn't be the Gentiles in this church. it would be the Jews in this church who would also sway the Gentiles in that direction. So he's making these Jews face the hardest truth that a Jew ever had to face. And that is their Messiah dying on a cross. That's hard. That was hard because the Old Testament law that they are wanting to go back to had stated very clearly that anyone that was hung on a cross, it was evidence that God had cursed them. They were accursed because of their crime. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21. Hold your place here. We need to go back to this verse of scripture and look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 21. I want to begin reading at verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die, so that thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now you and I know this is very harsh language. And when we read this verse of scripture, my mind immediately goes to the story of the prodigal. Why did not that father and mother in the story go to the gate of the city and to the elders and complain about this one who wants to take my, he wants his inheritance early. He wants to go out and throw away the money that I have earned on wine, women, and song. Here was the Old Testament law. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't tell that part of the story? It goes to emphasize the great grace and the long-suffering nature of Almighty God. But here's where this comes from. So the real sticking point in the Jewish mind then and even today, do you know that the Jews still refer to the Lord Jesus as the hanged one? So what we read there in the book of Deuteronomy, The son would be stoned to death, and then the other case, someone that has committed a crime that was worthy of death, they would be stoned to death. But then what's this thing about hanging? So as I did some reading, I found that in the Mishnah, or the writings of some of the I guess it would be the rabbis who wrote opinions about what was commanded in the law, that this was actually not necessarily a tree that they would hang them from, but a stake. Now, whether it was a stake with a cross on it, I haven't been able to figure that out. But they would take and this body's already dead. He's already been stoned to death. But they would take him and tie them up by the hands and hang them between heaven and earth. In other words, earth had judged this one a criminal to die, and God also had judged this person accursed. And of course we read there in Deuteronomy why that was to be done. Here's a rebellious son, or a murderer, or someone that has done something worthy of death. They've been stoned, they've been put to death as a criminal. And they've been hung up for everyone to observe. They're not going to leave them there overnight, but they're going to have that opportunity to observe this dead body being strung up, accursed by God. So as the Judaizers are appealing to the Old Testament law, Paul says, okay, let's go back to the Old Testament law. That Old Testament law said that anyone that is hung from a tree is accursed. But we are a purchased people. And so the apostle is appealing to these Jews, and certainly to the Gentiles as well. But he's saying, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We were the ones living under that curse. We are the ones that could never complete that law, fulfill that law. You that have now been saved, you've trusted in Christ. Christ has redeemed you from that curse. Because the law had cursed you. Because you had no capability of absolutely keeping that law. And so here's this wonderful, wonderful word that we as believers look at. Christ hath redeemed. It's a great Greek word. It is ex agorazo. The word agorazo means to buy. I know that means to go out. So ex agorazo. And in the culture of a day of great slavery, the idea of this word was used of someone that went into the marketplace, bought a slave, and brought the slave out with the intention of setting them free. So what does the scripture say here? Christ hath redeemed us. Ex agorazo. The Lord Jesus went into the slave market where you and I were cursed, a people sold into the slavery of our sin, incapable of delivering ourselves from it or doing anything that would make us approved to God by our actions. And how would God redeem you as slaves? By sending His own Son in our place. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ had become condemned. You and I know that. Let me just remind you that in the Gospel of John, Jesus had made statements that condemned him. When Jesus said in John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. The Bible tells us, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And that, of course, was the exact accusation that the Jews used to put the Lord Jesus to death. When Pilate had scourged the Lord Jesus, permitted him to be beaten and whipped, he brought the Lord Jesus back out. And in John's Gospel chapter 19, Pilate went forth again, said, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, here is the accusation. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where are you from? Who are you? But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus saith, thus saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. So Jesus had been accused of blasphemy by declaring himself to be equal with the Father. I and the Father are one. And when the Lord Jesus made that declaration, there in Mark's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 61, they said, tell us now, are you the Son of God? He said, I am. I said, what more do we need? And the high priest ripped his robe. And they said, you've heard his blasphemy. So for these Jews, it was hard for them to accept that their Messiah had died on the cross. It was not only according to Deuteronomy, a great shame. It was also for the Romans. Cicero wrote this, no word can adequately describe such a nefarious thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ had become a curse for us. One author wrote, "So being himself free from the curse, he passed under it voluntarily, that those under it, by inheritance and desert, might escape." God's law had found us out. It had cursed us because we could not keep God's holy law. The Jews couldn't keep it. And now the Gentiles are thinking, I want to be approved by God. I want to be accepted by God. And these that had come in saying, well, you're going to have to be circumcised and you're going to have to keep the law. Oh, foolish Galatians. And so the apostle deals with this subject that stuck in the craw of the Jews. How could they answer? How could they make sense of the Old Testament law that had declared that anyone that was hung from a tree, how could they understand that? And the Romans, you're telling me you believe that someone that was hung on a cross is going to save me from my sins and cause me to be approved by God? With Cicero, they would say, no word can adequately describe such a nefarious thing. How ridiculous. You and I know that it was the thing that to the Greeks, they could not accept. Paul writes about it in that very strong language. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why? Because the Old Testament law had said he was cursed. And do you not think that that was exactly what was in the mind of the Pharisees and the high priest? This was their way to stigmatize the person of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. No Jew is going to bow the knee to that Messiah, that Jesus of Nazareth. No Gentile in their right mind is going to accept someone that died as a criminal on a cross. But look at the millions that have, whose lives have been transformed. And that's the point that Paul is making. Look, you Galatians, who's bewitched you? You know that you were born from above. God came into your heart. You had peace that you never had before. You're no longer fearing death because someone had taken the sting out of death. Someone had become accursed for you. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God by him. We are a purchased people. And we are a people with promise. Verse 14 reads that the blessing of Abraham. What was that blessing of Abraham? Well, just look back at verse 8 of the same chapter, verse 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What is this blessing? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing. The blessing. What is a blessing? What is a blessing? Well, it's a good speaking. If I bless you, no, I'm not fussing at you. I'm not chewing you out, not blessing you out. That's a contradiction of terms. When the term blessing means to speak something that is good to you. If I speak a blessing to you, I speak a word of encouragement. I speak a word of help. I speak a word of comfort when I bless you, when you bless me. It is a good speaking. And so when the scripture speaks here that the blessing of Abraham, that is the sum of the favor shown by God to men in Christ. That's what W. Vine says. That it's the sum of the favor shown by God to men in Christ. What kind of blessing do you have? What kind of blessing have we received? Well, just turn over a couple of pages in your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Read what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Again, Vine's definition, it is the sum of the favor shown by God to men in Christ. Abraham knew that blessing. Abraham had received that blessing. God had bequeathed to him a righteousness he could never earn. He could only receive it by faith. And how did the sinner receive that blessing from God? By believing the gospel. By believing God's word. By believing the God of the Word. We are people under great promise that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What had God promised? That in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. All the nations could receive and hear the blessing of God. Not men trying to do something to find and gain the approval of God, but by simply believing that what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross, that by believing in Him, by believing His words, by believing the good news, by believing that there was a blessing that they could receive by faith. And so, in Christ Jesus, the whole New Testament, now this is how God is dealing with us as sinners. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, both now to Jews and Gentiles alike. It's a new world. It's a new day. What Adam had lost, what Eve had lost, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross saves the soul. No, the old body continues to deteriorate, and the old body continues to give us nothing but trouble. But on Calvary's cross, Christ paid the debt of all of our sin and paid it in full, that you and I might receive the promised Spirit. And so an undertaking to do all. So when the scripture says here to receive this promise, it is an undertaking to do or to give. If you, that's what a promise is, isn't it? If I promise to do something for you, it's a something on falls on me to undertake, to provide, to give, to do whatever it is that I've promised. So when we read the scripture here, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What God had promised to give to you has come to you by the work of the cross. Yes, Jesus Christ, from the Old Testament vantage point, from human vantage point, this man that died on the cross as a criminal should not be able to change your life. Right? And yet, he did. And he did so not by you promising to do better, promising to keep that Old Testament law like the Galatians. We're going to promise. We'll go ahead and go and get circumcised and we'll start trying to keep the Old Testament law. Oh, foolish. How have you become bewitched in this? All that has come to us has come and can only come by looking away from any work of ourselves to believing in the one who endured the curse we deserved. Correct? You should have been the one placed on the cross. You should have been the one to die in your sins and for your sins. And will, unless you put your faith in Christ. And you will. Unless you lay down your arms of rebellion and trust him. But by doing so, he saves you. He has redeemed us. The price is already fully paid. All of the Old Testament scriptures, let me just read a few of them for you to hear today. You don't need to turn to them. I'll turn and simply read to you. I'm reading to you, first of all, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, verses 11 to 15. Isaiah, chapter 32, I'm reading verses 11 to 15. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and the towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. God had warned judgment will come, and it did. But there's a promised day, a day when the Spirit would come. And of course, that's exactly what the Lord had promised. As we went through the book of Ezekiel, we read that great passage of Scripture out of Ezekiel chapter 36, where God promises that a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." I cannot help but believe that the night in which the Lord Jesus had the conversation with Nicodemus, he's making reference to that passage of Scripture that you must be born again. You need a new heart. You need a new heart, Nicodemus. The Lord Jesus Christ made reference to this work that his cross would accomplish. Jesus said in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And John recorded and said, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." All those chapters of chapter 14, 15, and 16, where the Lord Jesus speaks about the ministry and the work and the blessing of the coming Holy Spirit, who would come into the lives of those that are going to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. All of this, Paul is saying to the Galatian churches, don't fall for these lies. You cannot work to save yourself. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. And he reminds them, this is how he did save you. Christ hath redeemed us. And the Holy Spirit, the promise that God had given, that promise that had been given to Abraham, that in him, in his faith, will be a testament throughout all the ages of those that believe, they will receive a righteousness they could never earn. Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We look to the one who there for no fault of his own, no sin of his own, though they accused him of blasphemy, he had not blasphemed, had he? Because he was who he said he was. When he said, when they asked, "Are you the Son of God?" What could he say? Could he deny himself? Could he say, "Well, I thought I was. I think I am"? No. He had to tell the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And to their question, he said, "I am." They had rejected him. They, with us, had despised him, as the scripture says. This is the gospel you've believed. It's the gospel we get to communicate to others. We can talk about the one who became a curse and bore our sin and paid our debt in full. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to live inside of us. And we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit comforting us and guiding us and taking us to the scriptures and constantly revealing to us the glorious work, the finished work, and the ongoing work. "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." The work is ongoing. This is the gospel. Don't fall for works. We are approved by the work of another. We are accepted, as the writer of the scripture says, in the beloved. You're accepted in his work, and nothing of your own. Well, that's where we rejoice. That's why we can sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Heavenly Father, as we rejoice today that Jesus paid our debt, we rejoice also that anything that we do now doesn't add to our redemption. It is only for the joy of being able to serve the Father who loved us and the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. And out of love, we want to serve You. Out of love, we want to sing to You. Out of love, we want to give that others may hear. Lord Jesus, thank You for this gospel. Thank You that You've enabled us by Your grace. It's nothing but Your grace that has caused us to see You and to see the work that You did on the cross. Others laugh, others mock. Others are determined to try to earn Your favor. Lord Jesus, we would not either deny You or mock Your work. We simply bow and thank You for purchasing us by Your own blood on Calvary's cross and paying our debt in full. Oh, that sinners would hear it. That the Holy Spirit would open the heart. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart. Lord Jesus, would in the power of the Holy Ghost You impart saving faith to sinners. You did that for us. And we praise You. Thank You. In Jesus' name we ask the mercies. Amen. I think we'll close with where we, the last hymn that we sang, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I want you to turn to 185 and we'll close singing this hymn one more time this morning. Hymn number 185, and you can join me standing as we sing together. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Father, that's true. This love that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This love that Paul wrote of, that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, such love certainly has a great demand on the heart and the life. Oh, for those souls that hear this gospel and refuse that demand, then march into eternity as an unbeliever. Oh God, have mercy, we pray. Awaken such blinded minds, such lost souls. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.